Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
It is good to be here in 2025. I was kind of talking with people during coffee, and they're kind of saying like, hey, I remember Y2K like it was yesterday. And that's halfway to 2050. This is crazy how it seems like time goes by. And so, you know, there's always things. We just had a great week during Christmas. And I just wanted to say thank you to every single person who worked hard, kept preparing things. Yes, it's great. You know, you cut the tree up and you got the piano up and you got food and you've got the chairs and everything. And then today it looks like we did nothing. This is kind of funny. But I believe that God is going to do great things. And I just appreciate the efforts of the people and the missionaries that we support and the pastors that work as hard. It makes me proud to be the pastor here. And it makes me realize this. The church is not about the pastor. The church is about the people. And pastors come and go, and you want to have a pastor that is good. You want to have a pastor that's going to be preaching the word of God and counseling and doing all the things which are important. But the church is you. The church is you. What makes church special is you. So let that be maybe an encouragement for you today. You know, we need encouragement, don't we? Yeah, we got, you know, these resolutions that we have. Has anyone made a New Year's resolution? Has anyone already broken their New Year's resolution? My wife kind of showed me, was talking about an ad today that said, for Dairy Queen, it says, Dairy Queen, breaking resolutions since 1962. Funny how that is. As I was doing some studying, I found out that there are two very interesting days. The second Friday, is it? In February is known as Quitting Day. What is Quitting Day? Well, quitting day is when they figure you have given up on your resolution. And the way they figure this is that the exercise statistics start going down and the fast food consumption begins to go up. And they've equated it the second day or second week in February, February 8th this year, as quitting day. There's also another day, and I found it interesting as I was kind of studying about New Year's and that, I think it is like the third Thursday in January, and it's called Blue Monday. It is known as the most depressing day of the year, and the reason that they say this is because of the fact that there's a distance between holidays. The holidays have actually gone, officially gone, and then we have debt, and then we have darkness. Right, and you kind of get into the hypothalamus and the serotonin and all that stuff, and they see that there's a reason for this. Now, I would imagine that in Australia, it is probably the happiest day in the year. I'm not too sure. You know, it's kind of interesting that we deal with these things as the beginning of the year starts. However, I realize that in the midst of our struggles, whatever you're going through, that we have a God who cares, a God who is faithful, a God who never leaves us or forsakes us. And James 4 says, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. It says that he heals the brokenhearted, he binds up all of our wounds, that he is all-powerful, he is never changing, he is continually working in our life. And that's just the tipping point of the God that we serve. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And let that be the encouragement as we begin to think of the year and all the things that God is going to do. I'm always optimistic about a new year. So as we enter 2025, which is year 99 for this church, this is year 99. In 2026, we will be celebrating our 100th year. Isn't that incredible? What we do is we continue with the vision that we have to love, serve, and reach people. Last week, we had a multi-gen service. We are a multi-generational church. We believe that God is working in and through and loves every generation in this church, and we celebrate that. We're also striving to become a multi-generational church, and that is kind of the heart that we have as a church, to be able to feel, to make every nationality feel welcome in the service today, that we can worship together, and that. And I think every church is becoming a what we will call a multifaceted church, that we will use every way that we possibly can to reach people for Jesus. And you can just tell over all the things that have happened over the last little while that we've had to shift. We've had to become nimble and to be able to reach people whatever way we possibly can. You know, it doesn't matter how we reach them, it's the fact that we do reach them. I had a person say it this way, that the message is what we marry. The method is what we date. Right? If someone comes to church and accepts Jesus, that's great. If someone is listening online and accepts Jesus, that's great. If someone is listening to a podcast and accepts Jesus, that's great. We use every method that we possibly can to reach people in this multifaceted world. And what we want to do is we want to continually, as a community, act with gifts, acts of love and concern for our community. And we kind of use the term, you hear it quite a bit, is that we want to be a church in our community for our community. And that's what it talks about. It's the fact that we want to be able to prove to the community that we love Jesus with all of our heart by showing them through acts of genuine love that they are loved by God. We show many times before we tell. And sometimes you can tell before you show, but people will care. Well, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And it's how we reach people as an individual. If I ask you, how do you reach your neighbor? Basically what you say was, I go over there and I welcome myself and I show them my love. And when the opportunity comes, I tell them about Jesus. Well, we do the same thing as a church. And we've kind of used a bit of words to talk about that. I know a number of years ago we sat down and we were kind of talking about it, and we realized that the word Bethel has the word be the. And so we use that letter L, and we said we want to be the light. We want to be the love. We want to be the link to people, you know. And these become the measuring sticks for us as we kind of start 2025, because people need Jesus. We can't forget about the fact that people need Jesus. And so we do all kinds of crazy things, and we do all kinds of normal things, and we do everything we possibly can to genuinely show people that we care, to prove our love, to act in a loving way, to model authentic Christian love, to earn the right to be heard. Hit and run evangelism no longer works. You don't just kind of come to someone that you don't know, tell them about Jesus. Maybe they will, but most of the time they don't. They come when a friend tells them and lives it in front of them. And that's what we want to do. Here's the other thing. That in that environment, the Holy Spirit thrives. That the Holy Spirit moves through people who are authentic and love Jesus with all of their heart. And when that group is unified, it is fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to revive and move in our hearts. And that's what we want to do. As we enter 2025 and 2026, we want to be able to focus on, you know, things like sensible ways and on how to live for Christ with our finances. That becomes a big concern now with all of the inflation and stuff that we have. How do I serve God with my money? How do I do that? And we got a few things that we have planned for 2025. We want to talk about how to have healthy, structured, and biblical marriages and relationships. And that becomes something which is important to us. You know, how the scriptures basically say to love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does it look like to have a solid mind? What does it look like to be emotionally healthy? What does the scriptures say about that? And how do we create an avenue where young families and young people can thrive in our congregation? And these are some of the things that we're looking at and seeking to incorporate into our church life. Not that it hasn't been there yet, but the focus is going to be that as we go into 25 and 26. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what God is going to do. And it all stems from a challenge that we have in our souls, in our beings, in our DNA as Christians, to serve Jesus with all of our hearts, to surrender all to him, to not just serve God, but to passionately serve God. Because when you give Jesus second place, it may be one of the most miserable places in the world to be. It works when you give him everything. So there is a challenge to thrive in 2025. So I'd like to direct your attention to one of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament, found in Joshua chapter 24. Many of you will look and recognize the passage of Scripture. And it was at a point where Joshua was ending his ministry and new things were about to begin. There was a new era. That's kind of the way New Year's, isn't it? You kind of think of New Year's as that kind of new era, that new era. You know, okay, so this is the time. If there's going to be change, this is the time where I can make the change. Remember, I think it was the Staples commercial that had that kind of reset button. Remember, you kind of press reset and boom, everything would just go back to normal. Don't you wish that was true? That you could actually do that with certain things in your life. But that's what we strive to do, to press the reset button. I want to make a commitment to be better, to do better, to live better, to thrive and not just to survive, to resurrect those things that have died or at least have threatened to die. Because revival is basically that, when God brings to life those things which threaten to die. We want to see the Spirit of God move. I believe that for every Christian who is here, that that's what they want for their life. They want God to move in a passionate and a powerful way. To unrut ourselves. That dreaded rut. Remember the rut? How do we get ourselves into that rut? You know, I was just kind of last week, I was sitting and had a few minutes, and so I kind of get on my phone and begin to look at whatever memes are going on, all the things. They call it zombie scrolling. Did you know that? Any zombie scrollers here? You're just kind of zipping through whatever is there, just continuing. All of a sudden, an hour goes by and says, well, I better go to bed. I'm too tired to pray right now. Sorry, God, I did that. And so what I do is I go to bed and I put my my tablet on while I'm in bed and I'll play Sudoku or I'll play Yahtzee or I'll play Candy Crush. Well, I don't play Candy Crush, but whatever. And then another 45 minutes goes by. And I begin to say, why is there no revival? Why is it that I'm not feeling fresh spiritually? The rut that seems to happen, it seems to invade our lives. How do we change in the midst of all this change? What is that spiritual defibrillator? The defibrillator pads that go and go boom, that kind of shock us to life. Well, Joshua chapter 24, and hopefully you've had the opportunity to turn there, gives us a bit of an idea. And my hope is that the words of Joshua will ring true to us today, that they will be that defibrillator that will somehow bring us to life. So let me read. Joshua, I'll start at verse 24. Just going to be reading about four verses, but I encourage you, if you get the opportunity, to read the whole passage of Scripture. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil, translations say undesirable. If it seems undesirable for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whom whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A powerful passage of Scripture. Anybody heard that one before? Anyone have a plaque on your wall? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. Let me give you a few notes about this passage of Scripture. If you start at the beginning of chapter 24, it says that Joshua gets all the leaders, and they meet in a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem is an area in the Bible which is very popular. Now, let me just kind of point out a few things about this place called Shechem. Shechem was the place where God originally met with Abraham and created a covenant with him. that he would be his God, and he promised all these things, but at the same time, Abraham promises that he is going to be his God. A number of years later, as his grandson Jacob comes along, Jacob, he buys the land of Shechem. And when he buys it, he gets all of the family together and he says this, we're going to serve the Lord. What you need to do is you need to get rid of all of your idols. Get rid of them all. And we're going to serve the Lord, and revival breaks out. And so now a couple of more generations go by. A number. And here they are in this same place called Shechem with the same message. There is something about Shechem. There's a challenge in Shechem, and it is this. You have to serve me with all of your heart. You need to get rid of the idols. And if you don't get rid of the idols will get rid of you. And so this is what he talks about. This is what the passage is all about. And you may not notice this as you kind of read the passage of scriptures, but he talks about three different groups of people. I don't know if you noticed that. But he talks about three different areas where they probably or could be affected. And there are three groups. The one is this. The one is the gods of your parents. He says, don't be serving the gods of your father. And we can include mom as well, can we not? Amen to that? No, yes. I don't want to get myself in trouble. But we kind of know that it's true. This is the gods that were before Abraham, or as Abraham comes on the scene, and the area was a place called Mesopotamia. And at that time, they had cosmic deities, and they had these astral deities that were up in the sky, and the moon, and these things, and many believed that the mountains had a life to them, and they had idols. But many times, the idols that they had represented people that were in their past that were still able to bless them, able to do good things in their life. Remember the passage in Genesis where Jacob is leaving Laban, and Rachel, the daughter of Laban, steals Laban's idols. Remember that passage? And he takes off. He's angry because his idols have been stolen. And we don't really think too much of that. Well, this was kind of the Mesopotamian gods that they're talking about. These idols were not just pieces of rock. This was grandpa and Uncle Jed or whoever was in her life that they represented. And so this is kind of what the seriousness of the situation was, that these idols represented family members of the past, and that was part of the Mesopotamian experience. And here's the problem with the gods of our parents. Is that many times we don't recognize them because they have always been around us. We have been exposed to them since day one. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, probably have. You preach 1,000 times to people, chances are you probably said things once or twice. I remember growing up in the house of an alcoholic. But the reality that my dad was an alcoholic didn't come to me until 6 months after he died. And there's a number of reasons for that. I think my dad just held his alcohol well. But the other thing is this. I just assumed that everybody else's father acted the exact same way because I didn't know. There was nothing else to compare it to. And so what happens is with the gods of our parents, we inherit them just due to the fact that we are continually exposed to them. You don't just have your mama's eyes and your dad's sense of humor. You also have some of the idols that they carry. That maybe your mother was infatuated with money and making extra money and making sure that we had more money. And even when we had enough money, you wanted more money because it was important to have money. And that becomes the god. And as you grow up, that becomes your God. Or your father is interested in appearances. He doesn't care how he lives, but he wants to make sure that he appears that he lives a certain way. And that becomes the God, what other people think. And as you grow up and as you go into your adult years, you take on the same idol because that has been normal to you. And it's hard to detect the gods of your fathers or the gods of your parents. because they've been with you from day one. There's another God. He says the gods on the other side of the river, and he specifically mentions Egypt. Egypt! Well, of course Egypt would influence them. They were in slavery to Egypt for over 400 years. We have been a nation for how long? Less than 200 years. Double that. That's how long Israel was in slavery to the Egyptians. And so they obviously had picked up things from the Egyptian people. Not so much from their parents, but from their past. The things that they held on to all of a sudden was absorbed into their lives, and it became the thing that perhaps fulfilled them before Christ had come along, before Jehovah had come along. And it's the thing that perhaps that we resort to when it doesn't seem like God is going to show up. We will go back to those things that comforted us before we loved Jesus, before we asked Jesus into our heart. They were the things that we took comfort in. They were the things that fulfilled us, or at least sought to fulfill us, and never did. And so all of a sudden, the people of Egypt, even as they are delivered, even as they are in the wilderness, and even as God is working in their lives with Moses on the mountain, they say, I don't know what's going on. What happened with this Moses character? And what do? They create an image that is like the Egyptian image. What are the gods of your past? Can you detect the gods of your parents? And there's a third one, basically calls it the God of the present. Hey, the Amorites, you can't serve these Amorite gods. We know the Amorite gods, you know that? If you are a student of the Word, if you've read the Old Testament, you know these gods. You know Baal, Astra, the female deity as well. And these guys kind of focused on fertility, and they focused on the fact of there being a good crop in the fall, and they depended on these people. But it wasn't really so much that they depended on these things. It was the parties that they threw. All the things that were going, the free prostitution and the lewdity and the things that appealed to our senses, and we didn't really like what they're talking about, but we certainly liked the party. We certainly like how they stimulated us. Oh, the new gods, they stimulate us. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that they don't bring the life, or they bring the life, but the life is only for a little while. So if I can get little pieces of it, if I can just kind of watch it, if I can just see it, if I can indulge in it, it'll make me feel good for that little time. We can resonate. We can resonate with the gods of the Amorites, because with all that has happened in our society over the last 25 years since Y2K, all the things that have come into the play and all the things that are instantaneous to us, things that we can understand, things that we can see, you know, and it just happens that every generation will face a new idol. With every new level, there will be a new devil. It's true. And you have to deal with them, and you have to do everything they could, and they did everything that they possibly could, but it was the thing that was so stubborn, that was so hard for them to leave. Even though they wanted for it to leave, even though they wanted to get rid of them, they couldn't. They were stubborn. They refused to go. The gods of the present. It's incredible when we stop and consider how the things that Joshua talked about thousands of years ago still speak to our heart today. So what does Joshua do? He basically tries to make a challenge, which is threefold. He challenges us to remember. He says, remember, you are here. Not because of Moloch, not because of Baal, not because of the calf that came in the Egyptian god. You are here because I have put you in the land. Verse 8, I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. And it's kind of funny how forgetful we get as Christians. that it's interesting how many times Israel fell and they began to look back at the other gods and says, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt where I was eating all the vegetables and all this stuff. They were never eating vegetables. They were slaves. We have communion after the service. Why do we have communion? Because it's the one thing that God tells us to remember, that we can't forget. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you serve. Don't forget Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who is against us? Don't forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians 6. Don't forget that our citizenship isn't here. You're not living for here. You're living for a citizenship which is beyond this life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we expect a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that is also enabling him to make all things subject to himself. Don't forget. Don't forget that if any man, any woman be in Christ, they are what? A new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't forget 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't forget Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors for those who love Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. We can't forget, but it's easy, is it not? The challenge to remember. The other one is this, a challenge to have a resolve. Kind of get the indication here as Joshua is talking. He's not really being Canadian. He's not really apologetic. Listen, folks, I don't want to offend you. I'm sorry. I'll just say sorry before I say this. But it might be in your best interest to serve Jesus. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, serve Jesus. Serve him with all your heart. Choose today whom you will serve. How rude of him to talk that way. There's a challenge that we have. I don't know if I believe in New Year's resolutions, but I certainly believe in a New Year's resolve. A resolve inside of me that says, I'm going to serve him this year with all of my heart. An inner stubbornness, a determination. You might even call it angry. Sure, I'm angry. Sure, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm sick and tired of the devil getting the victory. The inner turmoil that's in it, the hurt inside of us that keeps us awake at night. Joshua is pushing them. He's challenging them. How is your inner resolve lately? What is it? It's not just a choice, it is a conviction. When was the last time you've been confronted about passionately following Jesus? Get up and serve Jesus and stop making excuses as to why you stopped serving him. Wake up and smell the coffee. Look at how much you've lost. Look how much Satan has stolen. When are you going to get up and be the woman or be the man that God has called you to be? Have a resolve. When are you going to stop sticking to licking your wounds? Suffering from Plume's disease. Poor little old me. I'm not serving Jesus because this happened or that has happened. We don't admit that we're not using the time and the talent and the treasures that God has given us. We've gotten apathetic that we are squandering the time that God has. And don't think that, so, you know, I'd be a lot better if I had a different spouse. It's not your spouse. It's not the situation. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not Justin Trudeau. It's not the school curriculum. You will be before God, and Justin Trudeau or your spouse is not going to be the adequate excuse. As for me, in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to have a resolve. I'm sick and tired of what Satan has done. I'm going to do everything I can to serve him with all of my heart. Give him everything because he gave everything for you. Ever read that passage in Luke and Matthew where Jesus says, get up, pick up your cross, and follow me? And one guy says, hey, I'm going to do that, Jesus, but please let me just bury my dad. And Jesus almost seems rude, doesn't he? Let the dead bury their dead. Pick up your cross and follow me. Well, why is he so rude? Well, chances are his father wasn't even dead yet. Chances was his father wasn't even sick yet. After my parents die, I will serve you. No, Jesus says, you serve me now. Give him everything. How much do I have to lose to Satan? Do I have to lose my kids? Do I have to lose the next generation? Do I have to lose and see my best friends and my neighbors lost for eternity? God, help me to serve you. Help me to pray. Help me to be passionate about serving you, giving you absolutely everything. The challenge to have a resolve. God, give us a backbone. The last thing is this, is he challenges them to release. Hey, get rid of the gods. Evict them. Get them out of your life. We have the opportunity and we have the advantage of realizing as we look at the history that they never really did. Many times they overwhelmed them. Other times they lived under the surface. There are times when they lived and they got them from the common places, but they never got them away from the high places. There are parts of history where they crippled them. There are times when they subjected them to slavery, but they never let them go, and they always came back. And many times it was not that they served these gods, but they served these gods as well. I'm serving Jesus, but I'm kind of serving that God as well, and they intermarried with them. Maybe the greatest obstacle was the fact that they couldn't let them go. They couldn't release them because it was impossible for them to do it on their own. And so the greatest idol that was in their life was not the idol, it was themselves. Their inability to release this power of the Holy Spirit to eliminate these things in their lives. We see the same thing today. You can't white knuckle Christianity. You know, when your sinful body is programmed to sin, it's just a matter of time when it seems to take control. It has to be a time where we are determined to serve the Lord and at the same time release the power of God so that we have the ability to do it. That's the dilemma of faith. Isn't that the dilemma of faith? It is the fact that we have to be determined, yet at the same time, your determination won't be enough. It takes you to passionately follow him with all of your heart and then allow him to be able to do the work himself. It's impossible. Choose this day who you will serve, says Joshua. You know, he makes it so that you have no choice but to choose. Isn't it true? And as he talks to them, as he says all these things, he's talking about them corporately. You ever notice that? He's talking to everyone, all the leaders, everyone, corporately. Serve him. Serve God. Serve him. Get rid of the gods of the past. Get rid of the gods of the parents. Get rid of the gods that are presently before you. But if you don't, you got to choose to serve one of them. Because there is no other choice but to do that. And then he says this, but as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. He goes from corporate to individual. You notice that? Before there can be a we, it has to start with me. It has to start with my life. That God will do something powerful through me. And God is calling us in 2025 to a Shechem challenge. Just like he did with Abraham, just like he did with Jacob, just like he did with Joshua, he does to Bethel. If you are going to serve me, it is the greatest thing. But if you are going to continue to hold on to the other idols, it will be the most frustrating life you could possibly live. God, give us a holy discontent. See, the thing is, the greatest tool, or one of the greatest tools that the enemy has is this, is that he will make you miserable, but not so miserable that you do something about it. To keep you at a limited space of misery so that you're ineffective. God, move in a powerful way. Work in every single life. As we are here in 2025, I have a burning emotion in me that says, God, I want to serve you. I want to serve you with all of my life. I don't want to hang on to the excuses that I have. I don't want to lull myself to sleep in apathy in any way What I want is to give you everything. And when I give you everything, then it makes a difference in my life, and it makes a difference in the testimony that I have to those around me and my children and to their children. So God, do something powerful, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, as we prepare for communion, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25 goes on and says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to take communion. But before we do, you might be here and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You just kind of thought, well, if I'm just good enough, I'll make it to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It happens when you give him everything, when you accept him as Lord and Savior. Or maybe you are here and you have been just playing games. And there was a time when you were hot for God, but today you are not. And you are saying to yourself, "God, refresh me. Light the fire in me again. Make me passionate about the things of God." With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if that is you, can I pray for you? Signify by lifting your hand up. If you could, just lift up your hand. Thanks for those. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. I'm not too sure what that one or two hand has represented. But Lord, if they've never accepted you, Lord, I pray that they do right now. And that prayer is with a simple, that commitment to Christ is kind of brought about by a simple prayer that we pray. We call it the sinner's prayer. And it goes something like this: "Dear Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me with your blood. Come in, be Lord and Savior. Help me to live my life completely for you, I pray. I give you my heart. In Jesus' name, amen."
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages, or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.